Reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 320. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Amrish love is an inherent feature of the Lord's Leela. We will now consider the second possibility. Even ordinary behavior, such as projecting lustful feelings upon the Lord and kissing Him, is not a transgression of the codes of conduct in regard to Him, because it is said the Lord's pastimes exactly resemble those of a human being. But this principle is understood. By this principle, understood that the Lord's pastimes are naturally carried out in this manner. Om Gyanati Madandasya Gyananjana Silakaya Daksuram Lutam Yena Vismai Sivirave Namaha Vichaitanya Manobishtam Sapitam yena bhutale Sayam rupa kadhamayam Siddhati sapadantikam Adadana sanandante Idam yache puna puna Srimadrupa padam boja Yulisham janma janmani Paragiyad bhakti vusham priyatnaya Apaya mamanadipsamandam Kutambuhiya paradrupa drupi Sanatanasam pabamakriyami Pancha kapa turujyasa Kripa sindhu bhaibhaja Kupitanam bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Newburgh, New Brudge. I'm still at the home of the Levels. I guess I'm not sure if there's a different audience on Wednesday than Sunday. Probably the same audience, maybe a few different, but we had a wonderful kirtan, a wonderful kirtan festival during Memorial Day weekend, and a children's festival, and children's festival meant that there were all activities, spiritual activities, to engage them fully, and we had so many wonderful devotees come, almost too numerous to mention. And today, somehow I've been on the road for about 5 hours. Me and Kuladeep went to visit various spiritual retreats and ashrams in the upstate area just to get a scope for how others are spreading their convictions. I visited this Omega Ashram Institute, very popular institute. And it was really made beautiful. I mean, 300 acres, so well organized, maybe can accommodate 500 to 1,000 people staying there. And they even have one weekend called Ecstatic Chant, where they just have kirtans Krishna Das, Sayutal, some of these popular kirtaneers. Probably people pay $1,000 for the weekend and it's already booked out. I kind of got back, and it's a little bit of a tough subject, but somehow I've been doing this. This has almost gone on for about 2.5-3 years, and somehow I managed to get through the classes by Prabhupada's grace. Sometimes, especially when, you know, Sunday I know I'm going to be in, but Wednesday, sometimes I'm out at different places and come back. But we're discussing this section on Raganuga Bhakti, spontaneous devotional service, and a point is being honed in for our benefit that one advances by absorption. And when you practice devotional service, when you're doing things out of natural attraction, naturally you're more absorbed. When it's done out of obligation or duty. And the highest type of absorption, obviously, is the spontaneous attraction that comes from one's relationship to God. And Raganuga Bhakti means that by reading and hearing, following the acharyas who are presenting a particular relationship with the Supreme Lord, a particular manifestation of the Supreme Lord, in our case, Swayam Bhagavan, which means either Radha and Krishna, or Sisi Gorni Thai, we become attracted to that relationship, and we can cultivate that, if that's the right word. It naturally awakens in our heart. With that taste, we begin to hear our devotional service, our devotional practices to cultivate and pray for that type of relationship. It creates an absorption, which is very, very powerful. And we advance in devotional service by absorption. The process of bhakti works something like this. There's the living entity, there's God, and they have a natural relationship. And one is focused on God, then the natural attraction, the nature of the soul, which is to love God, begins to manifest. That's self-realization. Self-realization is to awaken your eternal nature. Our eternal nature is a servant of God. By focusing on the Supreme Lord very, very intensely, the absorption with the Supreme Lord, it almost draws it out because there's a natural attraction. It's like you have a magnet and a piece of iron. If you put them in proximity, there will be a force between them. Well, the force between the living entity and God is bhakti or love. And therefore, the more we are absorbed in God, the more that natural inherent relationship with Him, that attraction, will start to manifest. So, that focus on God is most powerful when it's done out of some natural type of connection, emotional connection. Where vanashram or religion usually means that our advancement is based on following specific types of rules. And this whole question comes out about the very basis of Raganuga Bhakti, which is not necessarily based on injunctions or rules, but it's based on one's natural attraction, and sometimes that natural attraction doesn't follow the injunctions. And that was discussed in so many reasons, in so many places, what the examples are, etc. It may even be so simple as that, you know, there's an injunction to, you know, rise early in the morning before the sunrise, and someone becomes so absorbed out of attachment that, you know, he may chant into the night and then rest during that time. or whatever it is, but it's not guided by that. It's not guided by anything else but one's natural attraction to serve God, and the natural attraction is one's relationship with God. So questions arise, and those are the questions that Jiva Goswami is going to bring up. And he illustrates it. We're in a particular section, the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, where the power of natural attraction is being described in relationship to the story in the seventh canto, which begins with the envious, the Shishupal, who's so filled with enmity. His example is going to be brought up to highlight this point that the power of natural attraction, and to analyze it to see if it's actually proper. So that the point with Shishupal, that point being brought up at the beginning of the seventh canto, is such a, because he had so much enmity towards God, towards Krishna, and he insulted Krishna in the Rajasuya sacrifice, and then he was killed. And to the astonishment of Maharaj Yudhisthira, when Shishupal was killed, his soul merged into Krishna, and he achieved the type of liberation. And Yudhisthira was stunned, because it's so sinful. What is sinful? Sinfulness basically is not to do your duty. And what's your duty? Your duty is to actually love God, actually to serve God. So actually, to not do your duty, that's sinful. And the ultimate duty is based on what you should be doing is based on what you are. So all religious principles basically ultimately push you towards surrender to God. That's the commonality in all religious principles. That's why Krishna comes. When there's dharma syaglana, when there's discrepancy of religious principles, Krishna comes. That's the essence of religious principles. So the essence of irreligion ultimately is enmity towards God, a lack of devotion, a lack of surrender towards God. So here it is, the person who seems to be, I mean, what could be more against the injunctions of Shastra? Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. What can be more against the Shastra than to hate God? And here's a person, that's certainly not the injunction of Shastra. I hate Krishna, I hate God. That's not an injunction of Shastra. And so here we have this example where the most sinful activity, direct blasphemy of the Supreme Lord, somehow or other, this person is engaged in that activity, achieves this type of liberation, and Yudhisthira is stunned. And now we're in a section where which Jiva Goswami is going through this whole seventh canto to actually discuss this. And again, the point is going to be brought out, and it's so relevant to us, and I mentioned it many times, that the principle of absorption, and therefore even an activity as sinful as enmity to God, in this particular case, which is going to be discussed later, because it's a type of absorption, the activity one becomes actually purified by. And that's how powerful this absorption is. So it was discussed, this power of absorption, if purified, even by this enmity, because it's this through absorption that one becomes purified. So even though it started out in one way, it turns out in another. And then Narada Muni, who's there, and he's actually, you know, the prominent guru throughout the whole Bhagavatam, he begins to analyze this and explains it. And he explains the history of this, and he explains that many people, having absorbed their minds in the Lord through amorous love, enmity, fear, and affection, became free from their sins and attained the supreme devotion, just as one does by devotion. So this is called Kamucha principle. If by inimical feelings it caused such an absorption in God, and therefore draw out the natural affection in one's life, in one's heart, draw out his eternal nature, then what to speak? That's the Kamucha principle of logic. And what to speak if you do it favorably? It's such a relevant point. But this is what our sadhana is. Our sadhana is to somehow, one way or another, that's what's described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what the nature, what's the purpose of a guide, a spiritual master, that one way or another he engages his disciples in thoughts of Krishna. What's the basic principle of devotional service? The rule that guides all others. One should remember Krishna and never forget him. So this is the essence of spiritual life. This is why we perform sadhana. This is how we gauge our day. If there's one overriding principle on all our activities, it's how best we can focus the mind on Krishna. If one has to get married, what's the ultimate purpose he should get married? Because that ashram will afford him the best opportunity to think of Krishna. Why should one take sannyas? Because that activity, to that person, will afford him the best opportunity. And one person for getting married, it won't be the best opportunity for him. Another person, it will. And one person taking sannyas, it will bring him further, and one person will bring him closer. That's our God. And similarly, in the practice of devotional service, and this is what Lord Chaitanya came to give, is the cultivation of spontaneous devotional service. We do kirtan, we chant and hear about Krishna, evam dita supriya nama, we hear about the names of our beloved Lord. And by doing that, some attraction comes for Krishna. And gradually that attraction may become more and more specific. That attraction for Krishna is cultivated, and we're conscious of, it's not artificial, but we're conscious of doing it. We're conscious of not being mechanical, we're consciousness of trying to develop some sambandha or relationship with God. And Jiva Goswami even gives an example. You know, you can chant your Gayatri mantras because it is a rule to do so. Or while chanting, you can be cognizant of the meaning and think of Krishna and pray to have that type of devotion awaken in one's heart. So now he analyzes, and it's a little technical point, but it's interesting, and we'll discuss it today. Somehow, I don't know, I'm frank, how I'm getting through this class today is a wonder to me. So in this particular verse, when he begins to describe, this is Narada Muni explaining to Yudhisthira, explaining that it's not just Shishupal who achieved this, but there's a whole history of people, like Kamsa through fear, the gopis through amorous love. There's a whole a history of people who fix their mind through a type of inspiration that is not according to injunctions. of the injunctions, of Vedic injunctions. It's not according to the injunctions. And it's not that you should enmity, fear, etc. And it says people became free from sins. So now Jiva Goswami wants to show that when it says people came free from sins, it's not referring to the amorous desire or kam or lust. And he wants to show this point, that it's really referring just to the enmity and fear. That's sinful, not the amorous desire. This fear also means when you fear something, you have an enmity towards it, a non-devotion towards it. And that's really ultimately what sin is, that non-devotion. So he gives this analysis, and he breaks it up into categories, and then we're going to go, he says, he wants to know if it's sinful, is this amorous desire, he wants to know if it's sinful. So is it sinful in itself, because the very basis of it is non-devotion? Is it sinful because when connected to be married to the Lord? Or is it sinful when considered as one's paramour? Is it sinful? And if it is sinful, how is it sinful? And then he wants to say, now let's analyze it. Is it sinful by itself? Is it sinful by its very nature, that there's some selfishness in it? Is it sinful in terms of the acts, because you're transgressing the codes of behavior in regards to Krishna by projecting lustful feelings against him by the acts of conjugal love? Or is it sinful by Shastra? So he discusses the fact, is it sinful by itself? And he says no, because this type of feeling, although it may look like lust, a kama roop, it may have the form of lust, it has nothing to do with lust or selfish feeling. It's pure prema or pure love. And then Jiva Goswami quotes this very, very famous verse from the 10th canto on what the mood of the gopis are. And they see that Krishna's put his soft feet that are his soft and tender feet on their breasts. So the gopis' mood is not, oh, that we're so happy now by this action of Krishna, by this intimacy of Krishna. No, that they're concerned, is Krishna paying by putting them on our hard breasts? And that's, therefore, we're doing it very gently. And we're so concerned, because Krishna wandered through the forest with these feet, and are not they pain? And therefore, are you putting them on our breast just to please us? Maybe you're doing it just for us. So when there's sense gratification, you think of difference, my desire. You're not thinking, and then there's the other person's desire. And you're thinking of sense gratification means your desire, not someone else's. But the height of surrender is if you're not existing for you, live for another. Your whole focus is the other person's being, his sentience, his desire. And this is the mood of the gopis. That their life, and Krishna, you are very life. How you feel is how we feel. And if you're pain, we're pain. If you're happy, we're happy. They have no concern. So he gives this verse to show that their love, this type of love, in this very intimate relationship, it may have the form of lust, but there's no sense of separation. That Krishna is their light. It's about his desires, and it's about Krishna's feeling. And this example is so poignant. It's so poignant. because this should be a source of pleasure to them as young girls because of their affection to Krishna. But they're not concerned with their pleasure. They're thinking, what is the condition of Krishna? Is this any harm to him? And then it also shows, because conjugal love outside of Vrindavan, Mathura is Kubja. And the story of Kubja, it's called Kama Praya. Praya. Praya means almost. So it's almost this intensity of pure praying. But it seems in the story of Kubja, unlike the gopis, they have some desire for themselves to be fulfilled. And Jiva Goswami, and we're going to finish this quick because we discussed it before, goes at great length to show that although Kubja's love in comparison to the devotees can be criticized as selfish, because her passionate desire for Krishna, unlike the gopis' passionate desire in relationship to Krishna, is for Krishna's pleasure. And it seems, in terms of Kubja, her passionate desire is somehow predominant the desire for her enjoyment. And therefore, it's not the mood of the gopis, which is exclusively for Krishna's pleasure. But he makes the point, it's criticized only in comparison to the gopis. And then Jiva Goswami gives verse after verse after verse and an analysis how Kubja's desire for Krishna is not sense gratification. It's also pure love. And he shows from various verses, which I don't know if I remember today, but because you know, every one of the verses he shows, it's not separate or selfish, but it's. She's not desiring any material object, which is condemned as insignificant. Her desire is for Krishna, and ultimately the desire for Krishna is the desire to please Krishna. And it begins with her offering this oil, this fragrant oil, for the pleasure of Krishna. So that was analyzed in that way. And now, so it describes in itself, it's not like sinful, like classified as enmity or other unfavorable attitudes that are imbued with selfishness. But it's not sinful in itself, because it's pure, it's free from the intensity of selfishness. It's for the service and pleasure of Krishna. Now he wants to consider the second possibility. By its very nature, but what about in terms of the acts itself in this relationship? Are they being is it a transgression of the codes of behavior that would make it sinful? That this is not actions that you engage in with God. You're projecting lustful feelings on him, kissing. Is it kissing him? Is it not a transgression of the codes of God? Obviously, this is an important subject. I remember once in Vrindavan, the governor of Uttar Pradesh, the chief state, came. And it was very interesting. You really can never predict Prabhupada in that way. You know, you want to classify him as conservative or liberal or whatever. We discussed this in the last class, that Prabhupada was the Acharya. He had to uphold very, very clearly the principles of our line, and he spoke strongly at times. that we could have lost there, but I'll tell you the story, maybe it'll come by. So governor came, and oh yeah, this is what I'm saying properly, so, you know, the first principle of the Gurukul was, it wasn't exactly the first, a few people came and go, but the first was Dr. Omkarnath Sharma, a person I have great respect for and developed a great relationship with, and he was a Mayavadi. I mean, not hardcore, but I mean, to the very end, when I visited him a couple of years ago, and he just thought, that's one point I could not really agree with, but he's definitely an impersonalist. It was interesting, he's in charge of the Gurukul. And then one time Pradyumna came to Prabhupada and said to Prabhupada, what do you think of Nisringavallabha Goswami as the principal of Gurukul? Nisringavallabha Goswami was one of the three most recognized learned scholars, Vaishnava scholars in Vrindavan. You know, it's interesting because probably, I'm not sure what Gaudiya line, but he wasn't the Gaudiya Math. So it's interesting in that regard. But anyway, this Dr. Sharma was there, and the governor asked him, what about, you know, this Krishna? How can he go and dance with all those girls in the middle of the night? You know, we're worshippers of Radha Krishna. By the way, the Gandhar Pandit today, some of you may have seen it, maybe you haven't, he sent me a link from NPR, National Public Radio, which is huge. And on their website, there's an article about the Gandhar Pandit and Yajna Purusha's ashram in New York, including a slideshow, including a soundbite, including an extensive article, which also includes a summary by the author of the basic precepts of Krishna consciousness, and includes about five or six recipes. And if you haven't seen that, it's by far, at least I've never seen on such a prominent media outlet such a favorable article, a non-cult presentation presenting us as a bona fide, you know, religion. So all glories to Gadadhar Pandit, who's a nice preacher, empowered preacher that lives in the ashram there, describes their life in the ashram. It's great. And he happens to be, and it describes that he describes him as the Hindu chaplain, it's true, of NYU in Columbia. And it has all these quotes from Indians, saying how Pandit has, that they were losing their faith in Hinduism, and Pandit, with his clear and explanations, has made everything clear. So I thought that's really, really significant. I mean, it's probably the best press that the Hare Krishna movement has ever gotten. So I can see these devotees have taken the mission. What I was thinking of, they've taken the mission of Guru and just given their life to it, and that's how you become successful. And Krishna's working through them, and Guru is working through them, because they become so malleable to their will. And this is Gopi Bhav in one sense. They have no separate desire but the pleasure of Guru and Krishna. That's spiritual life. That's what's really being talked about here. And no separate desire. I know these devotees. They're very elevated. They have no separate desire. Guru's desire becomes theirs. And this is what it's explained here about the gopis. The gopis means, what is that gopi bhav? It's a bhav. And what's the bhav? It's selfless service. It's a surrender of an extraordinary surrender of the self, as if one is not existing personally, because you're living for Guru and Krishna. It's not merging, but you're living for Guru and Krishna. And I'm humbled and praiseworthy of these devotees have done that, and then you see how Krishna has, and this is what it takes. This is what it takes, and this is see how Krishna works through them. So I got a little bit off there. So now that this second thing we're going to discuss is an inherent feature of the Lord, and then he quotes from the Vishnu Purana, the Lord's pastimes exactly resemble those of a human being. By this principle, understood that the Lord's pastimes are naturally carried out. It's his lila. It's not the mode. They resemble those of a human being. It's his lila. What does lila mean? Lila means play, like a child. What is a child? The child is not doing anything because he's forced to do it, a child's play. He's not obligated. He's not working. It's his own desire. So really what he's saying is from this comment from Vishnu, I don't know what VS means, excuse me, I don't know what Shastra is, but it's his own nature or lila. It looks human, but it is not. It just resembles a human being. It's kaivalya. There's no motive. It's not selfish. But Krishna's actions are manifestations of his pleasure potency, and therefore, it's the acts itself are not in any way sinful. And then he explains such pastimes of the Lord ever exist in Vaikuntha with his consorts such as Sri, Bhu, and Nila, because the scripture explains that the Lord, who delights in the utter freedom of his play, is exhilarated by this pastime. So the utter freedom, it's his own nature. It's his utter freedom of his play. It's his own, he's exhilarated by such pastimes. And it is understood that this attraction creates a kind of natural illusion in him because of the intoxicating bliss of these pastimes, leading him to even forget that he is God and to become absorbed in passionate desires. Unless there's illusion, there's no intimacy. God has to be in this play of equality to experience intimacy. So God is forgetting himself by his shaktis to enjoy pleasure, to enjoy intimacy. So what he's basically explaining is these acts are completely the internal potency. And what does potency mean? Potency means that it moves for the source of that potency. So God has shaktis, parashya shakti, vidhaya suyate. He has unlimited potencies, and those potencies, they work for the pleasure of the source of those potencies. Sarup shakti, it means it's his own potency. It means it's moving for his pleasure. So these types of acts in relationship with the Lord are not a transgression, projecting some transgression of codes of behavior in terms of him, that you don't do this with God and therefore it's sinful. But it's not under the modes of nature. It's part of his own play or pastimes. The whole activity, the whole exchange is coming from the potencies of God, which are selflessly moving for his pleasure, and one who is engaged in these acts are assisting the Lord in a type of intimacy of love. So it's going to be shown, and that's what's going to be discussed here through Shastra. They're going to bring up later, when the Ras Lila is going on, and there's all of this intimate activity going on, and then Maharaj Cricket is watching this, and he kind of understands it, and that's why it's a little bit dangerous to meditate on these pastimes without the prerequisite faith or understanding. That's why there's 9 cantos that lead to 10, because There should be some spiritual experience, some type of devotion. And when you see these pastimes, you will not see an intensity of lust. You'll see an intensity of service, and it'll inspire within your heart that service. And as devotees, that's what we want. We want to give up our selfish nature. We want to give up our selfish nature. We're looking for that pure love. And when you see those pastimes, the selflessness of the gopis, and that type of mood, you won't think about boy and girl, Krishna's feet, gopis' breasts, and things like that. You'll be seeing the ultimate expression of bhava, of selfless love, of complete surrender. The height where one is not existing, you're living for another. And because that's your aspiration in your life, that will become attractive to you. And you'll want to aspire for that. And that flavor of that selfless love will become attractive to you. And you'll aspire for that. You'll want it. And therefore, you'll read about it, not because you're eager that it corresponds to some material desire, but it corresponds to some budding purity in your heart, some budding propensity in your heart to serve Krishna in that way. And therefore, hearing about it from the proper person and reading it from the bhakti shastras and chanting about it, one develops an attraction for it. And he begins to develop a strong desire. I want to have that love in that way. And it's really resonating with one's heart. And then one begins to hear about those pastimes appropriately, with the right faith. And that actually purifies his heart of any lust. Because it's enthusing in one to give more and more of himself. He's praying, I wish I can do that. I would like to serve Krishna like that. Not that I want sex life with God, but I want to be able to give my heart so fully. So in addition, the Lord's beloved consorts, being embodiments of his eternal potency, are not less than him. Thus it is not at all inappropriate for them. So it's not a transgression of inappropriate, that this is God, the Supreme Pure, how dare one does these activities with him, these beloved consorts. But no, there's a certain equality in that lila. It's not appropriate. And it's fully according to his Sarup Shakti, his own desires, to exchange to the highest form of selfless love. It's not that we take the perverted reflection here and we project that on God, that this is intensely selfish activity. See, it's intensity. Calm is intensity. Our experience in this world of lust is the most intense feelings with the most intense action. But in the spiritual world, the same intensity is there, but it's kama rupa. It has the form of lust, but it has nothing inherently in it which is sinful or selfish, because the form is an intensity of love. The gopis, if they're engaged in any conjugal acts with God, then the mood is just, how can he be pleased by this? Not how I can be pleased by this. It's all in that type of look. And neither should one ascribe any fault to the women of this world who develop such feelings of conjugal attraction for the Lord, because it is only by his will that they attain him and are thus able to engage in conjugal play with him. So we shouldn't ascribe fault to the people of this world, says the women of this world, who develop these feelings, because it's also Sarup Shakti. It's a descent of the Lord's own potency by one who is practicing spiritual life sincerely, and his desire to serve the Lord becomes single-minded, and he's crying while he's chanting and praying to Krishna, I want this, I want my eternal relationship with Krishna, I want to know who I am, because I want to give pleasure to the Lord, and I need to know how I can give you, give pleasure to the Lord. How? In relationship. Therefore, I want that relationship. I want a relationship with God. Because I want to please God. And how do you please someone in love? It's the relationship. What is my relationship with God? And the devotee is crying and he wants to know. And if he gets those feelings enthused in his heart, it's the Lord's potency. And there are, so after first developing the mood of amorous love appropriate to him, after crying forms constitute the internal potency. I didn't really cover that much. I'll cover a little bit more. Amorous love supported in the scripture. So it's not in itself sinful. The acts itself are not a transgression of behavior. Now, what does the Shastra say? And then this section is discussed extensively. Now let us consider the third possibility, that amorous desire for the Lord is sinful because Scripture declares it as such. And this is not the case, of because there is no such mention anywhere in the Scripture that it's sinful. So because there is no inherent defect with amorous desire for the Lord, there's certainly no fault when such desire is combined with the feelings of being married to the Lord. So he says, no, the third possibility, you don't find in Shastra that this is sinful. And so therefore, because there's no inherent defect, either within itself or by the acts of a behavior, then there is no fault when such an amorous desire is connected with being married to the Lord. And now he's going to go to Shastra. Rather, Sukadev glorifies this feeling. So he's going to give an example. Jiva Goswami is going to quote Sukadeva Goswami. And what does he say? Who can estimate the penance performed by these women? Regarding the preceptor of the universe, as their husband, they massaged his feet and rendered all types of service to him out of great love. So that's Shastra. Bhagavatam is glorifying the queens of Dwarka. Dwarka. Who can it? And what does Sukadev say in Bhagavatam, which is the ultimate Purana? Who can estimate the austerities they perform? This is not a result of sin. This is a result of great spiritual tapasya. And they do it for him. They regard him in this way, and they engage intimately and render all types of service and massage his feet out of great love. Bhagavatam 10:90-27. In scriptures, we find mention of the development of such feelings even in great sages. He says, if this amorous feelings applied to being married to the Lord sinful? He says, no. Great sages have these feelings. And this is cited by Madhva Acharya in Korma Purana. Quote, the sons of Agni, who were great realized souls, acquired female forms through penance, unless they attained as their husband Sri Krishna, the birthless, the all-pervading, the source of the entire universe. The great sages. Sages means what? Sages means sacrifice, people who give themselves, who are not selfish, who have no personal motive, who live for others. And these people, in the culmination of their spiritual life, they attain Krishna as their husbands. Therefore, those endowed with such feelings have been honored in the Narayana Vyuha Stava. Quote, I offer obeisances again and again, even to those in this world who have always eagerly meditate on Lord Hari as their husband, son, friend, brother, father, or mother. So that's married. And next class, I don't want to go in today, but it's really very, very beautiful, because now the third possibility. So it's not sinful in itself. It's not sinful when these amorous feelings let me just get this clear. It's not sinful in itself. It's not sinful in these amorous feelings are connected with having the Lord as one's husband. And now it's going to discuss as the paramour. Well, maybe this is sinful. Is it sinful to approach the Lord as a paramour? There's two types of love and conjugal love. One is called swakya and one is called parakya. Sva means own. Swakya, you do it with your own. You have intimate exchanges with your own, which means your husband, your wife. And parakya means kia, you do para with others, with the wives. So maybe this is sinful. And there's going to be beautiful description of when the gopis come out to the forest and they leave everything when they hear Krishna's flute. They drop their children, they leave their husbands, they can't. And then when they come out, then Krishna sees them and says, did something happen in Vraja that you left? Anyway, you've come out here and you've seen everything. It's a full moon. Now you had a little curiosity, go back. And anyway, chaste ladies serve their husbands. Okay, you love me, that's okay, but better now serve the husbands. And women who deserve good destination should not abandon their husband for a respectable woman. This adultery is condemned. Transcendental alchemy arises by devotional service. So go back and chant your rounds. You've seen the forest. Everything's okay. Now go back. And then the gopis will respond. And if the gopis responds, they'll present so beautifully how this is the height of religion. This is the height of religion. Serve your husband. Or the soul. No, the soul. The husband dies, he's burnt. So we should serve the body or the soul. And this instruction to serve our husband is actually in relationship to you, because you are the Isha, you are the Swami, you are the controller. And anyway, we're going to discuss this more. Along with the verses, I kind of got off track. Maharaj Prickett, when he's hearing about this very intense love, and he can understand it because he has that love, he has that devotion, so he can understand it. And he sees there's so many Gyanis in the audience that are hearing, because they're all assembled when Maharaj Prickett is being, the Sukadeva Goswami is enlightening Maharaj Prickett with the Bhagavatam. All the sages of the world gathered there, and it's not just bhaktas or devotees like Narada or Sukadeva, but it's all kinds of jnana bhaktas, and there's all kinds of jnanis and tapasvis and great sages, and they're hearing this description of Krishna the Rasa dance. And Maharaj Prickett is a very astute communicators understanding what the hell are they thinking hearing this. So then Maharaj Prickett, at the end of the Rasa dance, he brings up this question: is this sinful or not? And Sukadeva Goswami answers it in 8 verses to put it in the proper context. Anyway, are there any questions? Is anyone still there?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, yes.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Gail.
You know I want to talk about Kubja.
You're really a Kubja Bhakta, huh?
Well, I'm just trying to understand this, oxymoronic, transcendental selfishness of hers. Because I understand that, you know, it's not really, you know, I understand that it's pure, her love. You said that. It's only in comparison to the gopis that is somehow, I don't know, quote-unquote inferior, you know.
Yeah.
But I just can't get how a love can be simultaneously pure, transcendental, and, like, selfish. something.
Right, right. Well, all I can say is it's all for Krishna's pleasure, and I think that's the point. And the gopis have this incredible selfishness for Krishna's pleasure. And in that lila or pastimes, that kind of apparent for me attitude of kubja is also for Krishna's pleasure. And it seems that it's just different flavors of love. And, you know, how can we even understand on that platform? It's always described that the gopis' love is highest. So how can it be highest? You know, I mean, in the spiritual realm. I mean, it's higher than the parents' love. The parents' love is higher than the friends' love. So on one platform, it's all love. But on another platform, there's some kind of gradation of that love. There's some kind of you know, sense of that the gopis' love is has other aspects in it. It's somehow, I guess, an intensity. We know there's perfect in Vrindavan. There's perfect in Mathura. There's more perfect in Dwarka. And there's most perfect in Vrindavan. So that already is almost oxymoronic. You know? It's a realm. So what I would understand, because I've looked over it again, and you know, even the people who've written the translation, it doesn't exactly resolve it. But putting it together, what I think what it says is that in comparison to the gopis, there's a type of love with the gopis that is the form of the greatest selflessness and intensity. But there's another type of love that has a little something for oneself, but it's only a form of loving Krishna. Now, the question you would ask, well, then, if it's only a form of loving Krishna, then why would it be less? All I can say is that there are gradations in the spiritual world of love, even though they're all pure. And one example would be, a mother loves the child, and the lover loves the same person, you know. But somehow or other, the mother's love is selfless, and the girlfriend's love is selfless or something. But one is stronger. It's just the nature of that love itself. Even though the mother's love is completely pure, it doesn't have the intensity. So somehow that karma has intensity. And somehow or other, there's some gradation between Kubja's love and the gopi's love. And therefore, Jiva Goswami goes great lengths to point out through the Bhagavatam that, you know, Kubja doesn't, you know, they say, you know, what, you know, who would want the insignificant material pursuit? Well, somehow she didn't want it. It was Krishna she wanted. And this being with Krishna is a great spiritual attainment. And if we can even look at enmity becomes purified of absorption in Krishna, what about this amorous feeling that she has in relationship to Krishna as an eternal resident of, you know, an eternal associate of Krishna? So it's just that realm seems to have, for the sake of pleasure, different gradations. But it's not like, you know, the mother, again, the mother wants to be the girlfriend because it's a better love. No, the mother has a relationship, and that's perfect. So Kubja's relationship is perfect with Krishna, and the gopis is perfect, but the gopis are the epitome of intensity of love because they have no separate existence. So, Gail, in many, many words...
That was perfect, Maharaj. I understood you from your first sentence.
I knew I would get it, Gail. Somehow Krishna is merciful to me. I can say how merciful it is. I'm not intoxicated, but, you know, from sleep, from fatigue. Mm-hmm. In fact, finally, I was just trying to keep myself up because I've been up early in the morning and then went on this five-hour thing with Kula Deep. You know, we really wanted to see. We really wanted to see. Because up here, it's just jam-packed. We went again to this Buddhist monastery. This place is mind-blowing. It's one of the most beautiful shrines I've ever seen. Mm. Mind-blowing. I mean, it's so beautiful. I think it took 20 years to paint. And this is one of the main seats of the, you know, one of the lamas, one of the highest, one of the main seats, and the person is there. It's absolutely beautiful. And seeing all these places, how charming and nice, and people are so trained. In fact, I got something when I was there at their bookshop. And I got something because, don't worry, I'm not becoming a Buddhist, okay? But I thought it was so great. 8 verses for the training of the mind. And I thought, sometimes what Krishna consciousness becomes is we're low on a high platform, right? And then some people can be, you know, a Buddhist sometimes can be high on a low platform because we have such an exalted, you know, I see that when I speak to these people, they're all very nice, but the comprehensive understanding of reality and philosophy that we have coming in a line from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the 6 Goswamis and Prabhupada. You know, but sometimes the focus on simple things is so nice. So 8 verses for training the mind from someone in 1054. So with the heartfelt desire and determination to attain enlightenment for the welfare of all living beings who are more precious than a wish-fulfilling jewel for accomplishing the supreme goal, may I always cherish them and hold them dear. Whenever I am with others, may I think of myself as the lowest of all, and from the very depths of my heart, may I respectfully hold others as supreme. In all actions, may I closely examine my state of mind, and the moment a disturbing emotion or negative attitude arises, since this may cause harm to myself and others, may I firmly face it and avert it. Whenever I meet people of unpleasant character or those overwhelmed by negativity, pain, or suffering, may I cherish and care for them as if I had found a rare and precious treasure difficult to find. Whenever others, because of their jealousy, treat me badly with abuse, insult, slander, or in other unjust ways, may I accept this defeat myself and offer the victory to others. When someone whom I have benefited or in whom I have placed great trust and hope harms me or treats me in hurtful ways without reason, may I see that person as my precious teacher. In brief, may I offer both directly and indirectly all help, happiness, and benefit to all beings, my mothers, and may I secretly take upon myself all of their harmful actions, pain, and suffering. This is like Vasudeva Dutta, the 3rd verse of Shikshastakam. But when you know, so and it's nice. I saw, you know, maybe some of these people were just focusing on that because they were so nice. The way, you know, we came into there, it was even closed for renovation. I came in, I got my beard, I got my robes. They thought maybe, you know, I had some significance or something. But they would just, you know, they sent someone to personally care for us, to take us, to show us the shrine. No one else was there. They offered us some seats to sit down. They offered us tea. I didn't take it. They offered us tea. You know, they were just very nice. It was really the same thing when we went to the other place. So, anyway, the point is, going around to all these places and, you know, kind of wasn't my regular diet either. You know, we brought along some snacks and things like that. It's so exhausted. When I got back, I had finally, Mayapur said, well, go to sleep and I'll wake up. So I slept for about 20 minutes before the class, went in there groggy, so anything I said made sense. It's only God's mercy. Thank you, Gail.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to ask a question? Anybody left there to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Nandadulal, Hare Bhav.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hmm.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Kumar from New Mexico.
Thank you, Kumar. You're listening. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Bharati.
Bharati, thank you so much for listening. Great. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gordon.
Gordon, hey, great to see you at the kirtan. You know?
Great to be here. Yes.
Great, thank you. Great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? One more person? Okay. Vancha kalpa turubhyasya krita sindhu vayevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Haribol.